All right. Welcome back. I don't know who made those cookies, but man, those things are good. Wow. That's a brownie slash cookie slash kill you. Huh? Oh, man. Those things melt in your mouth. I told myself I won't eat all this before lunch, but it just disappeared pretty quick. So, all right. Well, thank you for that. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have. We just pray that we can concentrate in a meaningful way. And we also pray that we can carry out these words that we hear and learn about. And we know that our mission is to glorify you on this earth. So we just pray that we can continue to see what your mission is for our life. We thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our lesson here, and we're actually on Matthew 4:1. If you want to turn there, you can, and I have it up here as well. And I'll just start reading. And if you remember, this is where Jesus was going to be tested by Satan. This is Matthew 4:1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." You know, you can read this and read it, but we need to see that there's a few things in here that are important. And, you know, if Jesus is going to suffer, and Scripture tells us He's our example, we need to look to Him to see how we can suffer in the same way. Because to be honest with you, we have just the same exact thing that He had to suffer with that God has given us. So let's look at this. The first thing to note here is that Jesus didn't decide in one day on His own that He was going to go up in the wilderness. He didn't do that on His own. If I read this scripture correctly, it says that He was led up by the Spirit, is what it says. He was led up by the Spirit. Now, the word means to lead to something or somewhere. It can mean to offer or even to set sail in certain contexts. But here you can understand what it means. And I think the main thing to notice here is that it has to do with leading. And in this case, the leading is being done by the Holy Spirit. And you realize that we're called to do the same exact thing. The Holy Spirit should lead the believer in their life. So the Holy Spirit is critical here, and it points out a lot of points. You know, it wasn't Jesus who just jumped up and said, "I'm going to go into the wilderness to be tempted." It was the Holy Spirit doing the leading. Along with that are many other things, but Mark 1:12 says a little bit differently. It says, "Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness." So you can see what's kind of pushing, motivating, guiding. It's the Holy Spirit. It works exactly the same way in your life, by the way. When you're led by the Spirit, you're doing things that God desires and wants you to do. You're in the will and plan of God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're also led by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, here it's pretty clear. It didn't just lead him, it impelled him. That should be pretty clear, right? It's a little stronger word, but it means to send away towards a designated goal or purpose. Now, I thought that was interesting because this is without a doubt not an accident. There is a specific purpose that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus to go do. Purpose. There's a specific purpose here. And this is the exact same Spirit that we've been given. Exact same Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that Jesus had here. Of course, we know there's a little bit of a difference because we have a sin nature. But it doesn't take away the fact that we can be filled with the Spirit just as Jesus was filled with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit just as Jesus was led by the Spirit. Okay? Luke 4:1 says it a little bit differently. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Same verse, different authors, different way to say things. But you get the idea. Here, it's showing us a couple things. It's saying that he was full of the Spirit. Full of. Yeah. And I think what this is pointing to and pointing out is that he was full of the, not just the Spirit, but it's actually quantifying who, or I guess identifying, further identifying who the Spirit is. It's the Holy Spirit. I mean, you understand that. We know who we're talking about, but you get the idea here that this is the Holy Spirit that we have. So it's just further qualifications, which we can understand. And it shouldn't surprise you that you see this word full here. It's the same word, just a different form of that word, that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Same word here. It's just full. It's a verb over there to be filled. It's an adjective here, but it's the same word. Same word form. So it's showing, pointing us out, it's describing what Jesus was and what we're commanded to do, which is a little different, right? He was full, always filled. So it's describing Jesus as full of the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, which you can be full of the Holy Spirit, but you can also lose that Spirit when through the sin nature, right? So this is, has to do with leading. What's leading us? Is it the sin nature or is it the Holy Spirit? Obviously, Jesus isn't going to be led by the sin nature, right? That's an impossibility. But he is our example. So we've got to take it that we should be filled by the Holy Spirit and we should be led by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is where that command to you is, to be filled with the Spirit. There you go. Of course, Jesus wasn't commanded to be filled because he didn't have a sin nature, right? So, and the reason why we have to be commanded, I think we can all understand. Galatians 5:16 helps you out with that. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." That's clear. We can understand that. There's a battle. There's an opposition. There's things that are opposing each other right there. The Spirit opposes the sin nature, and the sin nature opposes the Spirit. You are capable of both of those. You're commanded to be filled, but at the same time, you still have a sin nature, and there is a battle, right? So you can only be led by one or the other, either the sin nature or the Holy Spirit. And I needed to point this out because this section of verses is starting right from the get-go because it's very important part of this lesson, because which is also why I'm pointing out the fact that there's a little bit of difference between us and Jesus Christ. We need to understand that because he was constantly led. We're led sometimes when we're filled, when we're in the Word, when we're in fellowship, when we're filled, confess sin, right? All those things. Because even though Jesus is our example, we know that we're to look to that. We're to mimic him and think like him. We can't do it 100%. And that's all I'm trying to get to. So, obviously, if Jesus was not led by the Spirit, he would not have gone where he was supposed to go. Think about that. He wouldn't have gone where he was supposed to go. and we wouldn't have this scripture that we are reading right now. That's how important the Spirit is. The things that you do in the Spirit have purpose. They have meaning. They have a bigger divine picture that we may not realize or see from the get-go. Just because Jesus is God and man in one, it's pointing out that God, the Holy Spirit, is the helper that leads the human being in that relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, right? So we've got to take it for what it is and realize that it's that important. So that's how critical this is to be filled with the Spirit so that you are led by the Spirit. So let's go back to this verse really quickly. It should also not surprise you that the word, the verb led up here is in the passive voice. And remember, all that means is that Jesus Christ is receiving the leading. It's something from outside of himself. He's receiving it from the Holy Spirit to him. It works the same way with us. It's received from God the Holy Spirit to you, right? In other words, it wasn't just something that Jesus did on his own. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. It's the Christian's power that is received from God. It's the Christian's guidance, divine guidance, that is received from God, the Holy Spirit, to you. So that also tells us something else. This isn't something that we can come up on our own. This is something from outside of us. It's something from outside of us. We're incapable of doing the job of the Holy Spirit, the leading, the guiding here, or the filling, right? So, when you consider all what the Holy Spirit is responsible for, this is an absolute necessity in life. The Holy Spirit is responsible for teaching and learning the Word. It's responsible for the power in your life to apply those words that we're being taught. It's responsible for glorifying God in your life. It's responsible for anything good that we do within the plan of God. The Holy Spirit gets the credit for those things. God is always glorified. In this case, it's pointing out that the Holy Spirit's part in that is that critical. And I like how it's in verse 1. Because it's right off the bat, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So, whenever we think about Jesus being tempted here in this section of verses, I always kind of thought that, Satan was the one who kind of initiated this. Satan was the one who kind of snuck attacked Jesus. Satan was the one who, kind of came up with this plan on his own. That's not the case. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit led Jesus here. It was the Holy Spirit's plan. And this verse has also given us the purpose of the leading. For Jesus to be tempted by the devil. Satan had nothing to do with the plan. This plan had already been known and in the mind of God himself that came to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, or otherwise he wouldn't have known about it. And we won't either. Unless we're led by the Spirit, you will not go down the right path in life unless you are led by the Spirit. So, to be tempted by the devil. So Satan can't get credit for this, but the Holy Spirit can. I don't think it gets any clearer that this wasn't an accident. Was not an accident. Not at all. Far from an accident, right? It was very well planned out. Now, when we are led by the Holy Spirit, you have to remember there's a very specific purpose in whatever you experience. In whatever you experience, both good and bad. Both good and bad. Because we all have different experiences in life. But you know what? When you're led by the Spirit, there is a definite purpose in that experience. Here we can see there's a huge purpose for us to look to and learn from. And also, for other people, this is scripture, right? This is obviously a huge purpose. But this is also verification to verify who Jesus was. to verify that he was the Son of God and that he was the God-man, and to prove that, this is just another one of those examples that does that. So don't forget about the purpose, but don't get your eyes off the purpose just because the circumstance start to get a little bit pressure or, you know, adverse, because they're going to get adverse with Jesus. Very adverse. The word here for tempted, I wanted to read this to you. It means to endeavor to discover the nature or character of something by testing. By testing. To make proof of, to put to the test. That's what it means. I think I have that for you. There it is. Had to kind of squinch it all together there. There's the word. So you see what's happening. This is something that Jesus is receiving. Right? Passive voice, he's receiving it. And it's the same to us, because God is the one who sends us these tests in life at various times. These are tests that you receive. There's a definite purpose. These things are planned out. They have an objective in them. And you're led into them because you receive them from the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing here, and Jesus is our example. But did you hear the purpose or the meaning of this word? It said to discover the character or the nature of something by testing it. So what we learn, the things that we learn and apply are going to be tested. They're going to be tested. The things that we do in here and study and grow spiritually, they've got to be tested to bring out the true character, the true nature of what we're really learning. Guess what? What's being brought out is the nature and character of God in your life in the testing. That's what's being brought out. That's what's being put to the fire in the adversity or in the testing. It's not what I can do, it's what can God do. It's not about proving what I'm capable of. Has nothing to do with the spiritual life. It's about proving what God is capable of. And that's what we're seeing that Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's the purpose here. And in this case, the character and nature is, of course, God. So, I think one of the big part of the spiritual life is to prove the will of God, to prove it. There's scripture we have that says that, right? And what that means is that we're not just coming and sitting down and going out and living a life that we want to live. It means that you're setting the example about what we learn, and you're taking on the mind of Christ, and you're proving, you're proof that it works. The truth doesn't just rest in the pages of Scripture. It's something that is alive and active and real, because you're proof of that. Your life is proof of that. And that's what Jesus is about to do. He's about to show the proof of deity through the Holy Spirit in a human body, that not only is God's word true, but that it works in real life. That's what he's about to show. That's what he's about to show us. And it's also why there is no shortage of hypocrites in the United States of America. Because when you remove the Holy Spirit, you get a life of acting or faking the Christian way of life. And that's an impossibility, by the way. You've got to live the Christian life filled or led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you have a hypocrite. That's how that works. And I think that's the main reason why so many people have been turned off from that kind of scene, is because when you're not led by the Spirit, you're not living the Word. You're not setting the example of the Word. Why? Because your thinking is exactly the same as before and after you left the church. There's no change of mind. The Holy Spirit is responsible for having a transformation of thought. Transform your mind, right? We've got scripture telling us that, God's word. So the only person that can transform your mind is not you. It's God, the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be a hypocrite. That's for sure, right? But what's actually happening is that God's character is being exemplified through you. That's what's happening. So, you know, we're not given a command to set the example in the flesh. We're given a command to set the example in the Spirit. That's just a given. The Holy Spirit's how we live a godly life. So Hebrews 4:15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." That's exactly what we're seeing here. He can sympathize with us because he's been tested to the maximum, more than any testing that we will ever face. He's faced it. But he did it without sin. And that's why he's the perfect example that we can look to learn from on how to pass our test in our life. And so, this is a true story, right? We know of Jesus, and one of those reasons he can understand where we're coming from. Because he was tested. He was actually tested by Satan himself. Satan, by directly from Satan. You know, you got to look at this and you got to say, well, let's think about the bigger picture here. Take a step back. What's happening, right? What was Satan trying to accomplish? Well, he wanted Jesus to break his faith in God. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted Jesus to go outside of God's will for his life, which means break faith. No different with us. Faith is the reality of things not seen. You know how easy it is to break faith? When we're not in the Word, when we're not on top of our spiritual growth game, when we're not filled with the Spirit, what breaks first? Faith. Faith. That's the thing, the weak part about, or I guess you could say the fragile or delicate part about sometimes about being living in this life with a sin nature, is faith of the believer. So, our testing is no different, by the way, than Jesus right here. Satan wants to do the exact same thing to you. Break your trust and relying on God in the testing. That's exactly what he wants you to do. I mean, look at Job. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Well, Satan didn't plan that one either, did he? He didn't plan that one. He doesn't plan anything if you're led by the Spirit. You know, I understand we can get ourselves in a lot of jams, a lot of bad decisions when we aren't led by the Spirit. And you can understand how powerful this is, that we have to be led by the Spirit, because God has a purpose in wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever testing you find yourself in. And you can see it right from this conversation that God had directly with Satan. Hey, have you considered him? He's growing. He's a spiritual. He's walking in righteousness, right? God is the one calling the shots here. It's not Satan. And so why not be on the side of the one that's calling the shots versus calling our own shots? Because that's where we always seem to get in trouble, isn't it? There's always two sides of every scenario of testing. There's a God side who is initiating the test. God is initiating the test, just like we see right here. Have you considered my servant Job? I'm not saying it's going to happen exactly like this every time, but God is going to initiate the test. Why? Because you're ready for the test. You've got to be tested as a believer in Jesus Christ. He fully understands that you're capable of passing the test, glorifying him in the test. Then you have the Satan side, who is wanting you to fail the test. He wants you to fail the test. It's exactly what he wants you to do. You're capable. He wants you to fail. I mean, now, and he'll do whatever is in his power to do so, which is under God's power, right? So the issue is how you handle the test. That's the issue here. How do we handle the test? God is putting you on the platform to be tested. Just like you test steel or some type of metal for its purity, right? You put it in fire. Does it come out? Does it look the same? Did it pass the test? Well, that's the idea. Satan is looking to fail, looking for you a failure out of that test. And a lack of faith is what? It's a sign of a lack of obedience, is exactly what it is. And one of the things that happens in times of great testing or great pressure is that we can be more vulnerable to lacking faith and therefore lacking in obedience. Those are pretty much synonymous. If you lack faith, you lack obedience. They go together. They go hand in hand. So, and a result of that is that we make decisions that are not conducive to God's desire to pass the test. That's what happens in those circumstances. Which is why this verse is a good verse to keep in mind in any testing that you face. I'm talking about this Hebrews 4:15. Because Jesus Christ was tested, been there, done that, and he can understand not only where we're coming from and what we feel and face, but he understands how we can pass the test and get through the test successfully. And I think that's the most important part, right? Which is also why the second part of verse 16 says, therefore, here's the solution. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what the verse is referring to. You've got someone who can sympathize with you, and then now it's saying, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to his throne, to the throne of grace. Now, you look at that and you say, well, what the heck does that mean? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I think it means that we look to God's ways and not our own ways. When you draw near to something, you look to it. You're closer to it. You look for, ask for its solutions. God's applications, God's power, God's word, anytime we need it, which we can always do. That's a lot, right? We can always look to God's word. We can always look to God's promises. We can always look to God's power. We can always look to God's application, because that's really whose it is, who gets the credit for it. So that, I think, is what drawing near consists of, is all those things. Is not looking to the humans, not looking to the circumstances, drawing near with confidence to the one who has the solutions, not wondering, not worrying. Confidence is part of this equation too, because it's showing that there is some application taking place on your side of the table. It's saying that you have confessed worry, fear, all those things that throw us off when we get in a jam of testing. And now you're confident of the solutions that God has because you're drawing near. And that's what he is telling us to do in this specific verse. Draw near to him. So easy for us to draw away from him versus near to him. So, and lo and behold, what does it say we receive? Mercy and grace. The two things that we all desire within the midst of testing. You know, you don't think about this a lot, but mercy can include alleviation of distress. That is a possibility. That's part of mercy. It can include alleviation of whatever you're in. Very possible. It can include relief. It can include protection. And it can include compassionate treatment. That's what you receive within the testing. Mercy. Huge, huge. Who doesn't want that? And of course, grace is the things that we don't deserve, but that we still get from God. You receive mercy, and then he gives you all the things that you probably don't deserve, or you surely don't deserve, and he gives them to us anyways, in the time of need. So, here we are. We have a living and breathing example of grace called Jesus Christ. So back to Matthew, verse 2. So Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. Verse 2. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. You know, that's a long time. That's a long time. This is doable, by the way. People have done this by drinking water, but they've done it. It's possible. But you can understand why he's hungry. You certainly can understand that. I mean, when you're not eating and you're just, I mean, it doesn't say that he is drinking water, but we do see from other verses that he did not eat. It doesn't say he didn't drink. We can see that he did not eat. So I'm assuming that he did drink water. But maybe he didn't, right? He is human. We have to consider the human body and how it fails without water. So I'm assuming that he drank water. So you understand, you can understand where he's coming from and you can understand why he's hungry. But notice a few things here. There's a couple of reasons. Actually, there's one reason for fasting, and it's always spiritual. It's always spiritual related. It's to distance yourself from the physical things of the world and draw near to the spiritual things. It's to not rely on the physical things, and it's to rely more on the spiritual things. That's the point of a fast. It's to, maintain this, I guess you could say, a concentrated state of closeness or spirituality that has to do, well, you know, that can be taken out of context as well. There's a lot of ideas about what spirituality is outside of the Holy Spirit. But I think you understand the point. There is a purpose behind that. So Jesus is in a very concentrated state as far as his closeness, his distance from the physical things of the world, and his focus and relying on God. That's where he is. But at the same time, it's designed to take you away from the physical comforts of the world. That by design is you're not eating. So you're not going to necessarily be comfortable as far as the physical things are concerned. So just for the reason so that you can rely on something other than like God himself, right? The spiritual things. And that's where we get the comfort from. You remove yourself from these comforts so you can get the comforts from God. Receive his comforts, his protection, his sustainability. So he became hungry. And that word there means to feel the pangs of a lack of food, or it can mean to strongly desire something. Well, in this case, we can clearly see what his desire was. And it's pointing out the fact that Jesus was not only God, but he was a man. He was a man, just like you are a person, a human being, right? And he experienced the same limitations as we do, which includes the limitations of the human body, as we see here. It's not an accident that he fasted, and it's no accident that he was hungry. That was part of the plan. That's part of the testing. And it's interesting that Satan came along at just the right time. Not an accident. At his weakest point. At his weakest point. Think about that. Satan's no idiot. He can observe. He can see what we do, what we don't do, when we're weak, when we're not weak, when we're at the top, when we're at the bottom. He can see all these things, and he knows when exactly the right time is that you may fail that test. Here he is. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Well, first of all, Satan is very aware of what is happening. And he's also aware not only about when Jesus came to that lowest point, but he's aware about what he needs in that lowest point. Well, that's pretty ratty. He's just sticking him where it hurts. But that's how he works. He will see your need. He will see your weakness. And He'll offer you an alternative than the right decision that we're supposed to make. That's how Satan works. And it won't be the right alternative, but it will be an alternative. And what's interesting about this alternative, it's not necessarily a sin. You think about that. Well, that's not that bad. But that's not the point. That's not the point. We're talking about breaking faith and trust in God the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? We're talking about Jesus breaking that faith and relying on something other than God. In this case, He would have taken the reins on Himself and He would have done something to make the stones into bread. Not part of God's plan. It wasn't part of the test. It wasn't had to do with passing the test. It's outside of that. It's actually just the opposite. It's failing the test. God didn't whisper in Satan's ear and tell him when Jesus was vulnerable. He didn't do that. Satan can see when you're hurting, when you're down, when you're out, when you're desiring something that you don't have. So Satan has his own volition. We can see that in the Bible. Obviously, he broke away, remember? He rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him. So what did he observe? Well, he saw the physical need was lacking. In this case, it was food. This case, it was food. But it can be anything. It can be anything. There's so many human needs or desires that can put us in a state of vulnerability. There is no doubt about it. Vulnerability. I mean, you know, if there's too many to list here, but here's just a few of your needs. These are physiological needs. Food, water, oxygen, elimination. Yes, you need to eliminate things. Sleep, clothing, shelter. Then you have other needs like safety needs from violence and theft, can include emotional stability and well-being, health, love and belonging needs. Think about those. Relationship, intimacy can include things like togetherness, rapport, sex, etc., etc., etc. Fill in the blank. Wow, that's a lot. We're needy. Man, we have a lot of needs. But you see the point? Jesus started off with separation from the physical needs just so he can rely on the need, capital T. And I think that's a very important part of the story. I'm not telling you to go out and fast, but it just goes to prove the point of where he had to be able to pass this. He had to be 100%. 100%. I'm talking about spiritually and mentally. Physically must be set aside for the moment. It's got to be set aside in the test. It has to. Otherwise, that's what leads us to taking the other alternative. Satan knows you don't have it. He knows you're down. He knows you're weak. And here it is. It looks just so perfect. Look at there. Bread. Man, bread. You know, bread can be good with butter on it. Can be. It's Jesus. He can put some butter on there. He can whip out a toaster and just toast that right up and just put some butter on it. Real butter. That would be good. Satan knows that. Satan knows how these things appear good to us and are good to us and maybe actually legitimate things that we could do or take or receive or make a decision towards. I'm just saying, it doesn't always look like a bad thing, is what I'm trying to tell you. So, and you can understand this, when we're left without some of these things, you can see you're in a more vulnerable state. You're in a more vulnerable state because you're not satisfied in some way. So therefore, what do? You start to look. You start to look. Right? Which is also bringing up, I think, another fact that the Holy Spirit is the helper. The helper. He helps us. helps us. I will send you with the helper, the paraclete, right? The one that comes alongside you. That's actually what the Greek word means. The one that comes alongside you, helps you, walks with you, guides you, leads you, keeps you from this jerk right here. The Holy Spirit, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Can't do it. And guess what? God doesn't expect you to. He knows you're vulnerable. He knows you're a sinner. And He knows you're weak. So we can't do it on our own. But let's not forget who Jesus is and who got Jesus to this very moment and for this very purpose. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading right here, which is to prove that God is capable and what He's capable of in a weak and limited human body to defeat and overcome Satan's test. That's pretty big. I'd say that's pretty powerful. Not only that, but you know, we can experience God's endless capabilities when we rely on God. Satan is called the tempter here in this verse. Well, that's a given, right? This is the same word used when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Same word. So Satan is the tester. He's the one who puts us to the test. And that's how he has the title. And as Christians, you will be tested, no doubt. You will be tested. You will. And what's going to be tested is the very thing that you need or think you need. That's another tricky part of this, right? We oftentimes think we need things that we don't really need. Or desire. And that's the things, that's how it always starts anyways. And I hate to leave this story behind, but I just wanted to give you an example, and we'll come back to this on Wednesday. But it just shows you and makes it real about what this verse says to us. And let me read this verse to show you that this is not something that was by accident, or that Jesus was commanded to do. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, when I hear that last verse, I think of this situation right here. He was obedient. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death. Obedience is just radiating from this story about Jesus being tested. He didn't break. He didn't break his faith, his trust in what we're to trust in, which is God. In the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, he didn't break that faith. Why? Because he was obedient. He humbled himself. And that was a willing humbleness that he came to this earth and became a man in a human body. So, and it's no accident that today is our communion service. You know, God always gives us the content to study, to read, to learn, and most importantly, to recall, to think with. And that's what we're doing. We're recalling what Jesus did, not only here in this testing, but that he suffered and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We just heard that. And that was willingly, and it was purposely putting himself on this earth, knowing full well of what he was getting into. And when you look at this testing that Satan was involved in, you have to really wonder, why he did it? Why he did it? Well, he did it for us. He did it for us. willfully. He did it to save us, save our lives. And he did it just like the verse says. You always wonder, how did he do that? How did he do that? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's how he did it. There's the Christian life right there. Humbling yourself to the point of death. You're not going to go die on a cross, but you're humbling yourself and being obedient to the point you tap out of this physical life. That's what it's all about. Obedience is about what the Christian life is about. You may not think of it like that, but it's almost the exact same as what Christ did in his life. Some minor differences there, but we've got to begin to see that. He's our example. In other words, don't stop being obedient. Don't stop being obedient. You know, we have to remember, we've got to go up until our job is complete. We've got to go until the job is done. Go until the job is done. It's worth it. 100% worth it. Until you're promoted. That's a promotion, by the way, and you're face to face with Jesus Christ. I can see it in your eyes. Some of you, I'm waiting on that day. But up until that point, we will continue to fulfill our command found in 1 Corinthians 11:24, which says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this is our what Jesus Christ commanded at the Last Supper, to partake in the bread and the cup, the elements. And this has to do with a direct correlation of Him, the body, and the sacrifice that He made, the sinless body and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. Didn't deserve that. We're the ones who deserve that. We're the sinful people. He was sinless. Of course, before we do that, 1 Corinthians 11:27 tells us that we should never do this in an unworthy manner. So I know I do this probably too often, but I don't think it's often enough. It says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So as our men come forward, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer, just in case I irritated you and you might have lost the feeling of the Holy Spirit there. I'll give you a moment, and we'll take a moment of silent prayer before we partake in a worthy manner. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we're just so thankful and always just floored by your grace. Floored by your example that you show us in, not only in testing, but living, thinking, breathing, how to live in this life in 100% obedience is what our goal is. And you understand our weaknesses. You understand, you can sympathize with us. And we're just grateful for the helper that you left us, because that's what we have. And that's all we need. And I just pray that we can continue to see that through living the life that you've left us, through you, through your mind. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Go ahead and remove your bread. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we thank You so much for this time that we have to worship You in a dedicated and meaningful way. We thank You for everything that You do and that You've done through Your sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Thanks. Go ahead and remove your lid. 1 Peter 1:18 says, We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As you drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Take and drink thereof. Dear Father, thank You for this session. Thank You for Your grace, thank You for everything that You do and have done and will do for us in the future. Without this sacrifice on our behalf, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a chance to live this life that You have. And we just are beyond thankful for it. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.